This morning we're going to have communion. We're going to talk about communion, but I want to talk about it in the light of, we've been teaching on righteousness. And we want to look at this because we're talking about a righteous consciousness. And it's one thing, even a righteous consciousness as we approach communion. You know, communion's a reminder to us of life. It's not a thing of death, even though it does speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a sad message. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus with joy looked forward to the cross. Now, it doesn't think that he, you know, we know for sure, I mean, the suffering and things that he went through, it was not a happy, you know, some things you go through, but it's just like in life. You know, if there's things that we go through in life and even pressures, and I'm not talking about just going through something bad, what people have to do to attain certain things in life. You know, you go out here and, you know, if you would take, say, the founding of our nation, when people started coming here to this land, and what it took them to clear land, and what it took them to do things, and to work, and to labor. I mean, it was hard and laborious work, and I mean, there's people still do hard work today, but thank God, I mean, you know, we're on the side, we have a lot more equipment today than they had, and we can do and accomplish a lot of things a lot easier. But even so, there's challenges that are faced, and everybody faces, and it doesn't mean we've done something wrong. It's a matter of you're dealing with challenges, and there's labor involved, there's work involved, and there's a pressing that, you know, goes on, and it's not from something bad. So, you know, Jesus suffered concerning the cross, but he was looking at outcome. And if you can't see outcome, you'll never succeed. You must be able to see the outcome. The rejoicing comes because Jesus knew outcome. He knew the outcome of the cross and what it was going to produce. That's why he could look with joy. So he faced it. In other words, Jesus had something in his consciousness that wasn't what he was going to, all this that he was going to face. It was what the outcome was. That's what drove him to do what he did. That's why he could maintain what he did. He kept looking ahead to the outcome that was going to be produced. Now, the outcome that he was producing wasn't for him. It was for us. But God, you know, Jesus, it just amazes me when I think of what God went through and his obedience of his Son to come down here and do what he did for our outcome. It was all about us. Had the thing to do with him. They were all doing fine. You know, they were doing good. The devil was kicked out. He wasn't bugging him. It was about us down here. But God looked in God's value concerning the human race and humanity. And what he saw in humanity isn't what, you know, we see today. We're in this mess today because we've left a lot of truth of the Word of God. The church world, and they don't see the glory. They don't see the wonder that God did. We've lost that picture. You know, it's just like singing these songs and stuff about the blood. We lose sight of what, you know, the glory that's in all this stuff. And God didn't. And having that consciousness, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, we have the mind of Christ. You know, I want to think like Jesus. I want to be an outcome thinker than, well, I got to go through to get this. This is why a lot of people quit. You'll see, you know, like, I forget what percentage, it's like 40% of students who go to college the first year drop out. After the first year, they're gone. You know why this? Because they go to college, they had no view of outcome. And they went there and failed. They had view of, well, we're going to have a good time over here. They didn't have an outcome. If they had an outcome, they'd have made different choices. You know? Is number one, you know, you can be a complete idiot and go to a college today. I mean, they let people in, you know, they've lowered standards so people go and then find out they can't even do the work. But the whole thing of this, there's an outcome and it's everything in life. What kind of outcome do you want to have? You know, I decided my outcome when I got born again, the night I got born again, I decided that night I was going to follow Jesus. This wasn't some trip on the road just to get your sins forgiven. I told the Lord that night, I said, hey, I followed Satan and I lived, did all this. And I said, I'm going to follow you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to follow you, whatever you want to do. And I set a goal. I'm not going back the other way. There's other ways you can go, but you're going to have to look to an outcome. There's an outcome. It's one thing. I decided I was going to be obedient and follow. Later on, the Lord told me some years later. He said, he reminded me because I asked him the question, why so many people fall aside. He said, you remember what you did the night that you accepted me? Well, I'd forgotten all about it. He reminded me of what I said that night and what I did. He said, most people accept me. And he said, they just want what they want at the time. But he said, they have no destiny that they've set to. He said, you set a destiny. You decided something that you wanted, that you were headed in a direction. And so, thank God for salvation, but it did depend on us too. What are we going to have out of this? Now, if we were over in the 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, I'm going to read some really familiar scripture here to us. That the Apostle Paul said concerning communion, that the Apostle Paul made mention. And now the church uses these a lot, when they do communion, they read what Paul said, what Jesus spoke to him. If you go back over Luke and Paul, what Luke wrote about communion is very close to what Paul said. But remember, Paul wasn't there that night. But Jesus told him, this is what I said, and Paul wrote this down. And he said in verse 23 of chapter 11, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so he told him, this is, in other words, Jesus told him specifically, the night I was betrayed, this is what I did. Now, if we went and read the entire chapter, this chapter deals really with the Apostle Paul dealing with the church at Corinth because of really what they had done with the communion service, what they did with it. They had a dinner, and this dinner thing wasn't running well, and what they did. But the whole thing of it is, it came to this fact: they had brought judgment upon themselves. And it's interesting what they did. The whole problem really that if you look at the church at Corinth, their problem was this. They were taught well by Paul, but they didn't follow it. The Apostle Paul's letter, if you take 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will find that Paul does not introduce new doctrine to them. He takes old doctrine. He said, and basically he goes through the things of, I told you guys this, why? Don't you know that you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God? Dwells in you. He spoke these things to why? They had been taught it. How else would they have known it if somebody had taught him? He said, in other words, they haven't been following, so they end up over in a mess. Here's a church that has judgment going on in and among the people. He said, many died prematurely. He said, because why? You guys ain't walking right. But it wasn't that they weren't taught right. They didn't follow what they were taught. And so Paul's letters to them was really dealing with correction. If you take 1 Corinthians and you look out in the beginning, Paul tells them, look, you guys are Christians. You're born of God. He speaks to them of who they are. But then he goes on really talking about, but you ain't living like who you are. You're living something else. You're living in another way. In other words, they weren't living by not walking and living out. They had put on a different, they had just kept the old consciousness of the past. They're living like today, which most Christians live, they live like they're old sinners saved by grace. They're out here, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and still live the exact same life that they lived before. And that's what they've done. They haven't let the glory of God that's in them change them. And you can only do that really through knowledge. The glory can't work any other way. It's like Mike talking this morning about faith. We can go do all the stuff, but if you don't respond to the word by faith, if you don't do it, respond to it, it won't produce anything. They're just nice words. I am sure when they got together, they talked and said a lot of the right things in their services. I'm sure they said and made, and they had they probably took things that Paul said and made quotes of what he said. But that's not what they were doing. They had their consciousness. They weren't living as people on the side of thinking about themselves righteous. If they thought about righteousness, they might have thought, because I'm righteous, I can just do what I want. I don't know. Maybe they thought that way. But what has ended up with them? They ended up in judgment. They ended up with judgment. That wasn't God's intent for them. They were being judged. And from the standpoint, how were they being judged? They were reaping what they were sowing. They weren't walking in love. They opened up the door to Satan to do things for them. And God can't come in and tell the devil, no, you're not allowed to do that. They can live like hell, but You can't do anything. You know, in the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he talks to them about the fact they have a guy in among them, took his father's wife, you know. I mean, they got people living in any old thing in the world, and they're in the church, and they're all there. Oh, we're nice Christians living, being really nice together. Now, it's really interesting. You realize these churches were churches that were founded, you know, not 200 years past Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension. And already, they're living like these churches are today that we got out of here, that are turning around, oh, you can be anything in the world, and you can still come to our church and be a part of what you know. And here they were. They were doing it already. So it ain't nothing new out here, folks. It's going on. But all it is because people don't know who they are. You know, it's when Paul wrote to these people, he asked them the question. He says, "What, you know, is how can righteousness have fellowship with unrighteousness?" You know? He talked to them. How, you know, why? Even though they are something, they're living another way. Their fellowship of life is with unrighteousness rather than with righteousness. In other words, they're living really more, like people say, with a sin conscience. And it isn't because they felt guilty. They liked sin and thought they could live in it. See, once you're saved, you're always saved. Go do what you want. They must have had some kind of thinking along those lines because of the things that they were doing. You know, and Paul says, don't you know that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you? You don't know that. So in other words, they were taught those things. And one of the things that is dealing with that, when we pull that thing out and look at it, is we take communion today. The communion is a reminder to remind us of Jesus, but it sure shouldn't lead anybody to the idea that all that Jesus did is so we could live a frivolous life. It's you and I can live a righteous life. Jesus didn't live a frivolous life. I always get a kick out of the ministers that come along and say, "Oh no, well, you know, the woman was caught in adultery. You know, Jesus forgave her." But they always leave out the saying. He said, "Go and sin no more." He said what she was doing was sin. He didn't say, "It's okay to sin. And you know, I forgive you. You know, I forgive you, but go ahead and sin again. Go ahead. Get on with the program." You know, he didn't do that. They leave these things out. Jesus called, you know, adultery sin. And you know what it is today? It's still sin. It hasn't changed. It's still that. It's unrighteousness. It's an unrighteous action. And it's so if a Christian does it, it doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. But they're acting unrighteously. They're not living in the light of who and what they are. And that was with the church at Corinth, where the communion service, you know, really, where communion became a frivolous thing. It didn't remind them of who they were and what they were. Communion just became a ritual. It's like today, you know, and I've seen already where they use communion is almost like, you know, the Protestants use communion almost like the Catholics use your confession. Go live like hell, just come to the communion table and woo, it's really good. That's not what it's about. We're doing what we do to remember Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, any man that looks on Jesus frivolously, I'm just going to tell you, he can say he's Christian all he wants. I don't think he's going to see Jesus. I don't think he's going to end up there. You know, I just don't think the Father is. One thing is I learn about the Holy Spirit, and I learn about it young. The Holy Spirit is not tickled about people who treat Jesus frivolously. A lot of people, sometimes people say, "Well, God don't talk to me." I wouldn't talk to you either if you treated Jesus like it. You know, you'd wonder why the Holy Spirit, well, God, the Holy Spirit's not going to like that. And see, we need to understand that when man loses his righteous consciousness of who he really is, it's no wonder where outcome goes to. You know, it's like Paul's, Paul talked about it being a disgrace that men lived under law. And, you know, as Tony Cook, one of our teachers in Bible school, used to say, if you can live better under law than grace, that's a disgrace. And you know what? Most of Christianity, if we take as a whole in our nation, would live better under law than they would do under grace. Because they can't live under grace. They live like hell under grace because they preach a lousy grace. They don't preach a righteous grace that changes a man, that I'm something different. I'm not what I was. God's made me His righteousness. I want to read some scriptures to you because the Lord dealt with me with this because I've talked about this a number of times. But if we go over, and I want to read scriptures because the night that Jesus was betrayed and He established communion, the Apostle John wrote in the Gospels, in his Gospel, he wrote the more than anybody about that night. In fact, it started in chapter 12 dealing with that night and goes on through till the time of his crucifixion up to the going to the garden, about things that Jesus made and told the disciples that night. And those things that he spoke that night to them really was what was going to happen after he was telling them about, you know, he's going to be leaving and stuff. He's telling them this, but he's telling them what's going to happen, because all this stuff, because these guys are going to be they're sorrowful and all that kind of stuff, but he's telling what the outcome of this thing is going to be. And really, the Apostle Paul, these are things that Paul turned around and had taught over at the church at Corinth, and they missed it completely. But it's about these things, and really, it's the foundation. I figured if Jesus said these things, these should be somewhere in the forefront of our of what we see as believers, of who and what we are, and what we become. And I want you to, because of one of the things that he said to them in John, the 14th chapter, I want to look at this. Jesus had already had the communion with them where he established this. He told them to do this thing. He told them concerning the bread was mine, that this is my body which was given for you. In other words, God became a man. Communion says God becomes a man. If anybody takes communion and says, well, we don't believe God really became a man, that's not so, well, then you just threw out communion, because the Bible says that's what communion, the first thing it's about is the fact God became a man. He had a body, and he gave that body. And thank God he did. If God had not become a man, he could not stood in our place to ever take our sin. But on the same fact, if he was not God, he didn't have the ability to redeem us. He had to be God to be able to redeem us, but he had to be man also. We needed both. God's smart. He figured it all out. Hallelujah. And he did it all. But in John the 14th chapter, I want you, starting in verse 12, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now, he has been talking to them about him leaving. And but he says this to them. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Now, I want to see, understand, Jesus is really heading down this road. And now it looks from the standpoint of bleak. He's speaking to his disciples the glory that's going to come because of the direction that he's taking. In other words, the outcome that he says he went to the cross with joy. He's speaking to them of outcome. And he's speaking to these ones because of what he's going to do. These men here that he's talking to are going to become children of God. They're going to be born of God. And I love the things he tells them. He tells them, he said, he who believes in me, he tells them, anybody who's going to believe in me, they're going to do the same stuff that I do. They're going to do the same works. See, when Christianity, people need to meditate on these things, because Christianity's got itself into a rut. It's waiting for ministers to do these things. They don't expect them in their life. They have no faith for them. That's why they don't operate. You will have operate in you what you have faith for. And so if you want something to operate, you're going to have to develop faith for that. It has to become a reality. And I know, because he said the works, you're going to do these same works. And he said, now listen to what he says. And whatever you ask, in my name, whatever you ask, that what I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. He talks about this. Now, the works he's talking about doing here, see, before Jesus left, right before his ascension, if you go over in Mark, the 16th chapter, at the end of the chapter tells you, Jesus told him, the guys, he said, you go out here, and he said, you're going to cast, in my name, you'll cast out devils, you'll speak with new tongues. He went on and ends with laying hands on the sick. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the manifestations of the Spirit that will happen under the authority of his name. And that's why he's not talking about prayer here. He's not talking about, what he's talking about is the use of his name. If you believe on him, the believer is going to have the authority because of this. And they're going to go out here and they're going to, they can, whatever they command or demand in His name, He said, I'll do it. Why? So the Father is glorified. See, people are trying to glorify God. You know, people want to glorify God, but they're trying to do it through their own ideas and their own plans instead of scripturally. We glorify God by demonstrating and manifesting the ministry of Jesus. And that's the works of Jesus, what Jesus did. This is what He wanted to do. And He said to this, now, on top of this, now He spoke to them. Now, they take these scriptures and they separate them all apart. They separate them all apart. But we don't want to do that because He goes on because of what He told them there. He said, and I'll pray the Father and He'll bring you another comforter. In other words, you're not going to be alone and operating in this. This isn't about you going out here and doing the name of Jesus and trying to work something up. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send somebody that's going to help you do this. I'm sending somebody that's going to help you carry this out. Now look at these guys. Jesus is talking about He's going to leave and they're not going to see Him for a while. Then they'll see Him again. He told them these things. And these guys are sitting there like, what's going on? But you know, He don't get over there and start talking about all that stuff into detail. What He does is He starts telling this. He starts pointing them to an end result. It's an end result. If you can't see the end result, you can't live it. There's no way to live this Christian life till you can see the outcome. And Jesus preached outcome to them. He said, look, yeah, we can get in here and we'll get weeping and crying after a while and we'll all be talking about all the beating. And should I tell you guys the beating I'm going to have to take over this? Can I tell you what's really going to happen? He didn't. Why? They didn't have to bear it. He wanted them to, they're going to deal with enough. But what they need to know, if they're going to overcome, they need to know some things. And He's telling them what they need to overcome. And so it's the same for us today. What we need to overcome, because everything is going to change. When Jesus dies and is raised from the dead and He takes His blood into the holies of holies, everything's going to change. It ain't going to ever be the same again. Men and women are going to become children of God. They're going to be in the same nature as God is. They're going to have the same authority that Jesus Christ had when He walked on the earth. Everybody's trying to attain stuff today. They're trying to figure out how you get something. I don't have to try to get the authority. It's already been given. We're not trying to attain. What I need to know is what authority is mine and then act like it's true. And see, this is the area. If I don't see myself as righteous, if I don't see myself as having the righteousness of God, I'll always put these off to, well, Benny Hinn can have that ministry. He can do that. He's more righteous than me. You know, he prayed night and day and the Holy Ghost would come and show up at him in the mornings and that stuff. So that must be for him. Because I prayed and the Holy Ghost didn't show up in the morning, you know. So I don't need the Holy Ghost to show up in the morning. I read the book. Now, it's nice if He shows up, and I've had God show up already. But I don't have to have that to believe the book. I don't have to have that to believe what the book says is true and walk in it. You don't have to have that. And see, we need to get in our righteous thinking. You're already the righteousness of God. Most people are waiting for Him to prove that to them or something. He has to do something great. No, He's already declared. So He said, I'll pray the Father. He's going to give you another helper. He may abide with you forever. The Holy Ghost comes. He moves in. You know, He don't have another place He has planned on renting. And looking down the road sometime, He's going to need more room. So He'll need a place and more rooms. He ain't going to stay with you. No, He said He's going to abide with you forever. So, this Spirit of Truth, He said, because you don't see, you neither sees Him or know, the world don't see Him or know Him. He said, you do. You know Him. He dwells. He says, right now, you know, they knew the presence of the Holy Spirit from the anointing on Jesus and things. But He said, He's going to be now living in you. So it's the announcement of the living. You know, the Holy Ghost lives in no unrighteous person. He can't do that. That's why everybody has to be born again. If a person's born again and they're not the righteousness of God, the Holy Ghost ain't going to move in. The Holy Ghost lives in nothing that's righteous, that's unrighteous. He can't do that. That's why if the Holy Spirit, you know, people act in the same way, the Holy Spirit could per se lives in my body. Well, He couldn't because my body, you know, is unrighteous. He lives in my spirit. He's in union with my spirit because that's what's born like God. Now, my spirit is in my body. But my body, if it was just my body per se, the Holy Spirit couldn't come and move into my body because it's an unrighteous body. But see, I'm the righteousness of God. The real me, the part of me that's like God, the part of you that's like God, is righteous. And the Holy Ghost lives in there because you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now we look at these promises were made, but these promises were made, these promises are in fruition now. They've been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come. You know, people are praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and oh, come Holy Spirit from that standpoint. Well, the Holy Spirit is already here. We're not looking for these things. Those things have taken place. The works of Jesus that man can do, they're already here. Jesus already commissioned the disciples. You go this, these signs will follow them that believe. He didn't say for these signs follow you. He said in my name. In other words, they follow the name of Jesus. People say, well, they're gone. We don't do those anymore. Well, if we don't, then there's no salvation today because Jesus Christ, it's in his name that we do them. So if the name has lost its power, then we're sunk. Well, I know it hasn't. Because I know you can be born again. It's happened to me. Glory to God. Now in John the 14th chapter, and I want you to read now in verse 18, because he says this to these folks. He says this, I love this because he says, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You know, most of the church world, you know what people see themselves? They see themselves as orphans. And they've been, you know, now they talk about themselves being a Christian, but most of the Gentiles see themselves as an adopted orphan. They were orphans and they got adopted. They don't see themselves as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They don't see them, you know, I remember a church I went to and they always act like the Jews had something better than the Gentiles got just because they were a Jew. And, you know, it's like we were half-breed Christians. It's sort of how the Jews looked at the Samaritans. We're the half-breeds, you know. No, you and I are born again. You know, I'm as right. No Jew, and now thank God. I thank God for the Jews that carry the message of, you know, have carried the message of the gospel. I thank God for that. Praise the Lord. If Jews hadn't walked in their covenant, where would we have been? And I thank God for that. But you are just as righteous as any other Jew that would accept Jesus Christ. There's not a different righteousness. God don't have two different kinds of righteousness. Well, one is his and the other one's a little bit tainted one. And he gives the Gentiles that one. No, you and I have the same righteousness. He's not going to leave us orphans. Why? We're not going to be orphans. I remember like people like, you know, say, well, he said, I will come to you. He said, a while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. He said, because I live, you're going to live. Now, he's talking future tense. He's talking about his life after the resurrection. His life after the resurrection. He's going to be raised from the dead, and we live because he's alive. We live. That's why we're taking communion. He's alive. Wouldn't be able to do it to a dead Jesus. Taking communion wouldn't do you any good. That would be nothing but worship of death. We're not worshiping death. It's because it says he's alive. He said, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He said, that's what's going to happen. You see, here's what the problem was with the church at Corinth. They had lost the knowledge of God in them. That's why the church world is in such sin today. There's so much junk going on, because the church has lost the knowledge of God in them. We've lost that knowledge. People are not, they don't live in the fact that he said, that day, what's that? That's that resurrection day. That's a day that they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to appear to them and they're going to believe that day. They're going to believe on the living. He said, you're going to know this for sure, that I'm in the Father. You know, they walked in a partial knowledge of knowing who Jesus is. After the resurrection, everything changes. Why would he make this statement to them if Peter really did know he was the Christ, he was the Son of God? Peter was going to get a revelation. He had never seen it like that before. I mean, as a Christian, I've had that happen. I've had a partial revelation on the scriptures, and all of a sudden, the light comes on, and I think, my God, there's so much more. Well, I guarantee you, that happened to those boys when they got born again. See, when I got born again, it changed everything. I remember you're reading the Bible as a sinner. And I remember, you know, now reading the Bible as a saint, it's a whole different thing. It's a totally different thing. If it's not, then a person better check. But he told us that day, he said, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You're going to know that. He didn't say, well, you know, you might have an experience. He said, you're going to know this. He didn't say, you're going to believe this. You're going to know it. I'm going to tell you, I know God lives in me. I know it. People say, well, I believe God is big. Good. That's nice. You need to now come to the knowing. You believe it's true? I'm going to start living it. After a while, you'll get to the knowing. You want to come to the knowing, I know God's in me. You know, I believed it, and now I know it. I come to the place, and you want to walk in that knowledge. And that word did know means just have knowledge, awareness, and understanding. You've got to be aware of God in you. The church at Corinth lost that. That's why they're in the mess that they're in. That's why, you know, he's trying to get them straightened around. They're following the ways of the world. They're living in the flesh. It's because they're not walking in the light of the revelation of who they really are. These are born again. The righteousness of God people living like they're part of the world. They're living like they're part of the world. Why? Because they have lost the knowledge of God in them. In 14, verse 23 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. You know, I want you to think about this. This is new terminology. This was new stuff. I can imagine them sitting there hearing this night. I bet it was tilt. I'm sure I would have been. We're going to come and live with you guys. Woo! He says, he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus just told them, what this statement I made to you about all these things I've been talking about, these scriptures we've been reading, he just said, this isn't my talk. He said, the Father is saying this. God is speaking to you. The Father God is talking to you and saying this stuff to you. This is Father God's words to you. Because I bet they were sitting there thinking, man, he's talking sweet stuff, but could this be real? Can this really happen to people? You see, they didn't understand the new birth and what it was going to be. We're on the side now of the new birth. We should have a revelation. They got the revelation after they got born again. You know, and didn't they live like God was in them? They lived like God. And we got to get back. See, righteousness will bring you to that consciousness of who you are. That you're something better than what you were. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's what God wants. The church at Corinth, they may have been able to quote things like that that Paul had written, but they weren't really living in the light of that. That wasn't where they were living at. They didn't see themselves as a new creation. They were living like the old creation. They didn't know how righteous they were. They just probably thought, some minister came past and told them, well, you're just cleaned up sinners. You know, you just guys got by and that stuff. And you know, you're just going to sin. And nobody can be as righteous as God. Well, they didn't hear that from Paul because of what we get from Paul's writing. We go on here in John, the 14th chapter, and we go to verse 25. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But he says this. Now listen, but the helper, now he's going to explain a little bit more about this helper, the Holy Spirit. Who's what? The Holy Spirit. Whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's telling me this Holy Ghost, this one that's going to come, this helper that's going to show up, the one that's going to come. He talked about, you know, the move, the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And he told him, look, you guys, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. You're going to have a helper in this thing. You ain't in this stuff trying to do it by yourself. You're not trying to do all these things. You know, God, the Holy Ghost. Now just think about this. When he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, they know he's about God. God's going to come. God. The Father's going to send him. He's going to teach you. Think what he said here. He will teach you all things. He didn't say he's going to teach you some stuff. See, I believe the Holy Ghost will teach you, take you as far as you ever want to know or learn. I think it's up to us. I don't think it's a... He didn't say to them, look, there's some things he's going to show you guys, but there's things that, you know, stay away from, you know, don't learn about that when they're... That's for God, not for you. There's things down here dealing, though, but with understanding the things of the kingdom, I don't believe there's any limits to it. I mean, I've always thought that the job of the Holy Spirit Jesus said was to take what belongs to him and show it to us. I just assumed that that's what he'd do. He says he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to remembrance all things I said to you. You know, this is one thing. Jesus didn't quit talking to people. He's still talking. You know, he might have said something to you 10 years ago. You might have forgot it. You know, he can bring it back to your remembrance. I'm amazed at the times of things that he brings back to my remembrance and reminds me of things. Sometimes with the way it comes back to me and the Holy Ghost does it, it's almost like I'm experiencing again. It's almost like the same thing's going on all over again. And I will hear the exact words that were said before just right in line. I know what they are. Then there's sometimes he does it just, it seems like in an instant, I know what it's all about. And I think, how does he do that? All of a sudden, it's just like, you know. It's like, I wonder how he does that. I've never met. But see, he'll bring things to your remembrance. See, this is one thing. You and I got to quit living like the rest of the world. You got to quit talking this nonsense around. You get older, your mind goes. My mind don't go because my mind, I got the Holy Ghost. He's a mind for me. He has never gotten dementia. He never has Alzheimer's. It's never happened. He can bring anything to remembrance. Randy Greer got rebuked by the Lord on that subject because he was saying about him not remembering things, and he said about remembering, and the Lord said, you stop that. He said, you keep saying that stupid stuff all the time. He told him about it because you knocked that off saying you can't remember. Well, he said, what about I don't remember something? He said, you just keep saying it's coming to me, it's coming to me. But see, God can't bring things to people. People see, sit around and say, well, I just can't remember. I just can't remember. Well, you ain't going to have the Holy Ghost show it to you when you said, I can't remember. I can't remember. If you believe that, he ain't going to override your faith. He's not going to override it. There's one thing it is. Yes, the Bible says we're supposed to put on the mind of Christ. I'll tell you, put on the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Everything. Now, these are the things that he's speaking to these people, and he's saying to them, well, we could take over and match up what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and while they're in the mess they're in, it's because they're not living in the light of these things. They're not living in this light. Jesus said, no, look, Jesus said he left his peace. He said, in other words, when all this happens, all this is done, you get born again, the Holy Ghost comes, my peace is going to be with you. And what is a church? Is in a search for peace. Jesus said, my peace is with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. You know what the world's peace is? Based upon circumstances. Peace if there's no war going on. That's peace. Yeah, that'll last about 2 seconds. He said, mine's not like that. Then what did he say? He followed it up. So you know that he wasn't talking about world peace where nobody's fighting. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Who is not supposed to let their hearts trouble? Who's not supposed to be afraid? How do you do it? Live by faith. Believe what the word says. I have peace. If you're in a search for peace, you don't have it. If you're looking for peace, you ain't got it. Jesus said he already left it here. He gave it to us. I have peace. I don't care if it don't look like. I don't care if my mind wants to go crazy. I have peace. I refuse. I ain't going to say I have peace. I ain't going to call Jesus a liar and go around blabbing what I think on the subject. I ain't going to do it. I got peace. Hallelujah. And I can say this truthfully. I got peace. All this nutty stuff going on. I'd tell you probably 10 years ago I'd have had the gun and on the street. I'll tell you, I got peace. I got peace. And I tell you, I got peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. You know why? It ain't mine. Jesus gave it to me. Glory to God. Woo! Jesus gave it to me. Good news, folks. Jesus gave me peace. So what? You know what he said there? Don't let your heart. In other words, you don't let trouble get into your heart. Why? Trouble gets into your heart. Faith in trouble goes into action. And you thought you had trouble before? You'll be planting trouble. You'll be reaping seeds of trouble because in your heart, it gets in your heart, you start planting it with your mouth. You'll start talking those troubles. You'll start talking those fears. You'll start saying those things. And after a while, you'll have more trouble and more fear than you ever thought you could have. Don't let it into your heart. Jesus said he left peace. I want to tell you this. When you got born again, you had peace in your heart. Don't throw it out. Nurture that peace that's in you. Jesus left it for you. I figured it's a good thing to have. Hallelujah. I have peace. You know, it's just like Christians trying to have love. You don't have to have love. Love's already been shed abroad by the Holy Ghost in your spirit. It's already there. You got it. You got to start talking about what you have. Hallelujah. I'll tell you this. The church at Corinth wasn't walking around talking that. They weren't saying these wonderful things. Yet Paul surely has written to them about the love things and all that. He's written to them about this stuff. He's told them, but they're not doing it. They're not conscious of who they are. Not conscious of who they are. They go around and talk about who. Wow, their consciousness. What's on the inside is not what's driving them. Their conscience isn't what drives them. What drives them is their flesh on the outside. You can let your consciousness of your inside get where it dominates your mind. And that's what you want to do. You want it to come where your conscience on the inside. The conscience is the voice of your own spirit. You need to get on the inside of you that your consciousness on the inside of you, of your spirit, dominates the way that you think. Oh, I'll guarantee you other thoughts will come to you. But you can still be governed by what's on the inside. You can be governed. And that's where you want to come to. See, they have not developed to be governed. And what happens? All these wonderful blessings God has given. All the things Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about, you know, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And what do they got? They got judgment going on in the church. They got people sick, weak, and are dying prematurely. That wasn't the plan of God. The plan of God was this thing of they walk in the light of who they are and what they are and reap those benefits. And I want to reap those benefits. That's what I want to reap. I don't know about you. Let's look down here in John 15. Listen what he writes to them. Now, understand, these are the words of Jesus telling them the outcome of what's going to happen because he's raised from the dead. And let's look. So when we look at these things as written here, these things are not like written that have to do with these are old covenant. This is new covenant. Jesus is telling this is beyond. This is the other side. This is the other side of this thing. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. In other words, Jesus is the vine, or you could say the dad's the farmer, or he's the guy that prunes it and keeps it. Here's what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. See, when people believe once saved, always saved, Jesus just threw that one out. He said, anybody that believes in me, if they don't produce fruit, they're going to end up a problem. It's going to be trouble. See, as Christians, understand, this could sound terrible going into it, and they're like, ooh, but he's going to tell us how we produce the fruit, how you do it. He's going to tell us if people don't produce fruit. See, the church at Corinth is in a bad position. They can't keep going this way. After a while, people won't even be following Christ after a while. They keep living like hell like they're doing. You keep living like you don't know God. After a while, you'll start talking like you don't know God. And after a while, you won't have nothing to do with God. And don't believe people can't go there. You won't go there in 10 minutes or 2 weeks. But people over time. You know, if you take churches that over the years. You know, when I think about certain church groups and stuff when I was a kid. And saw in that time back when I was a kid. They were getting more and more off into just religion and being, you know, in a lot of carnality and stuff. I mean, when I look today where they got to, at one time, man, those people were saved. But their churches now are mostly filled with people that aren't even born again. Well, it didn't happen overnight. But they got church on their door, but, you know, really, they got a sign above it that says Ichabod, you know, God ain't in this place. But the whole thing was, how did it get there? It didn't start out there. But when people get, we need to know, when we don't live for God, we're passing a future on to somebody. We're passing it down the road to somebody. You don't live godly. I'm going to tell you what. You're past giving it to somebody. Somebody's going to have it down the road. You're going to pass it on. And really, this is what this is dealing. This is dealing with the things of like, you know, because there's people, they're not going to produce fruit. He said, everybody in me that does not bear fruit, he said, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes it that it bears more fruit. In other words, he works on it. You see, this is one thing, as I know this. I've never had any problem with spiritual growth in my Christian walk because of this. If you stay in God and you'll produce fruit, it's an automatic that he prunes you so you get more fruit. In other words, he prunes you, and listen what he says to them. Now he's talking about pruning. Pruning, they use the word here in the next verse. He said, you are clean because of the word. The pruning process is a cleansing process on a plant. And now them, they grew vines and that stuff, the grapevines and that stuff. What do? They go in, and when the grapes start to develop, they go in, they cut off any of the plant that is not producing fruit. They cut that all back. Why? So the strength and the life of the plant. You know, people do that with tomato plants. They go out here and the tomato plant goes to bloom, and then they'll go out there and start nipping off branches that don't have any blooms on them. Why? Because then all the nutrients go to the where the bloom is, because that is where the tomato is going to grow off of. And it produces better. This is what he's talking about. He's using a natural term to explain something. There's a natural process that God has for you and I. There's no such thing as you walk and produce some fruit with God and it ends there. God is working on us to produce more. So he tells us, the guy who produces fruit has a guarantee he's going to get more. Well, I've watched this thing work in my own life. I know it works. God leads you to better and better and better and gets you into more to knowing him and understanding the kingdom where you can produce, you know, just like we talk about finances. You know, and Wanda and I, well, that was a big deal. We believed God for $20. That was a biggie one day. You know, back then I look back at that thing and I was. Believe God for $20? You know, we strained on that one. I'll tell you. Well, I think about it. But we go on today, and we're, you know, when you look at it, well, what is this? I produce something, and we're going to find out. It's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about producing stuff, and he's talking about things too. Because he goes, he told you guys are already clean because of the word. They're clean. Why? They received the word. Didn't we read back before? Hey, the ones that follow the word, you know, they do his word, they're the ones that love him. Well, he hasn't changed his subject about this stuff. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So you can't do this. It ain't just about you and your faith. Man, you're tied to Jesus. Understand that. That's why we got to keep Jesus in the focus. A lot of the church world has Jesus out of the focus. It's all about our stuff and our things. And keep Jesus in the focus, because you can't produce anything without him. He said, bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. You abide him, you're a guarantee of producing much fruit. That's what he said. He said you're going to produce some fruit. He said much. You're guaranteed you're going to be productive. That's the plan of God. Listen to what he says, and he goes, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast aside and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, listen to verse 7. If you abide in me, now listen to what he says, you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, this is what he's telling them. If you abide in me, you know, I know this. There's a bunch of these financial preachers out here who don't know about these scriptures. That's why they're always trying to get somebody, give them an offering. They can't believe for themselves. And they're always using the right scriptures to get everybody else to believe, send me the check. He said here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it shall be done. Now listen to what he said. By this, now listen, by this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now what's he talking about? Your prayers get answered. That's the fruit he's talking about here. The fruit he's talking about is people that pray to Father, and Father God loves to see these people that abide in Jesus. He loves them to be able, what they pray about, they get the answers to what they pray about. He gets excited. It says it glorifies, he said, the Father's glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Answered prayer, I'm going to tell you this. If you're a person who can get your prayers answered, you're a wonderful witness to other people. Because most people don't get their prayers answered. Understand, most of this world we're running around in, most Christians don't get their prayers answered. Most preachers preach that you don't. They tell you, you know, sometimes God says yes, says no. I will tell you, it's a wonderful witness. People see you get your prayers answered, they're going to come find out why you get your prayers answered. How come you pray? I remember Wanda used to do at school, you know, all the time, and she would tell them they would have something going on, an outside thing going on. And years ago, they would do this thing with her. They would talk about it, and they'd say, well, you know, about a rain date. And she'd say, we ain't having rain that day. Well, you know, they started watching this thing over time, and after a while, they'd come to Wanda and say they were going to do something. Could you pray, please? And they used to come and ask her. Well, they found out she knew something. You know, they didn't pray. Why? Because their church, they couldn't have got it done no matter how hard they tried. Because, wow, their preacher was up, God don't answer. Wow, you know, you can't stop rain. Who heard such a thing? You know, but understand this. God was glorified in what she did. There's one thing that they knew. They knew that she knew a God that they didn't know. The church at Corinth didn't have that. The people around them didn't know that if they were any different. Why? Because they're not living in this righteousness. They're not producing this kind of fruit. This is not what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't Christians. They were Christians. Paul said they were. They're born again Christians. But you couldn't see by their outward life and what was going on and what they were happening. They're going through the same trouble. See, and this is one thing. We need to know in the church world. It's why the church world in general has had so much sickness and disease going on. It's because of the same thing. Christians don't know who they are. And it's not being preached to them correctly from the Word. People use some of these things in some of these scriptures, but they're not correctly stating. Go over and read what Jesus said. Go over and look what the Word says. You don't have to pull a scripture out of context, because when you do and just pull them out of context, you'll miss them ones that says, you know, if you don't abide in Him, you're going to be cut off and thrown in the fire. They don't want to read those. But folks, I need to read them. I need to understand that if I'm not going to walk with Him, this other stuff ain't going to be working. I need to understand that. See, they don't preach that. I'm not being mean to people by saying it. Whether you like it or not, that's the way it's going to work. That's the way it is. Well, see, but if we know who we are and we follow what we are, we have a destiny. Hallelujah. Our destiny is to produce a lot of fruit, is to have successful prayer lives, that when we ask God, it happens. Hallelujah. Jesus told them this. Verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus, now understand, Jesus is telling, he's leaving his love. He said, I love you guys like the Father loves you. Well, you know what? That, you know, it's quite a statement. I surely believe that they believed that he loved them. But when he said, I love you, like the Father loves you, you know, they saw God as the big old man on a chair somewhere up there on a throne with the bolts of lightning and stuff. That's what they viewed. Father God ain't this pleasant guy to be around. And he's saying, look, the way I love you, that's how Daddy loves you. That's the way God loves you. He says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This isn't some legalistic evil thing. He wants them to enjoy. He wants them to enjoy his joy and his peace. That what he left here, he said, hey, follow my word. Follow what I teach you. I'm only telling you, I followed what Daddy taught me. If you saw my life, you saw what it turned out, yours can do the same thing. You just follow the same old principle and you can have the same joy and the same peace. You can face, and everybody's going to have obstacles in life. You don't have to face them in torment and in worry and fear and anxiety. Because, man, that's what's going on out here today. Man, people ain't assured of nothing anymore. They ain't happy. They don't have nothing. The church should be the confidence of this nation. That we know what's happening. Hallelujah. This, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Then they lay down one's life for his friends. And he says to them, you're my friends. If you do whatever I command, you're my friend. See, friendship wasn't based on, see, this is people today, you know, they got Facebook friends, which are nothing. Jesus said, now look at this. See, as people say, God loves you so much, you know, he just accepts everybody and everything. Jesus just got done talking about love, didn't he? In my Bible, I just read about it. He told them to love one another. He said, what better thing is that God lay down his life for his friends? And he said, you're my friend. If you do whatever I command you, then you're my friend. He didn't say, you're just my friends and that's it. He told the 12 disciples, these guys, they left their boats, they left their stuff, they left their things, went and followed him. And you know what he told them? You got to keep following. you don't go off and do something else. He said, no longer, do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He said, you're my friends. Now just think, up to this present time, everything that God revealed to Jesus to reveal to his disciples, he has done it. Do you think he's changed? He's not changed. That's what Jesus does with his friends. You follow the word of God, and God will reveal to you, he'll just show you stuff. That's what he does. Why? Because you're his friend. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. You're not a hired hand. We're not hired hands in the kingdom. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I are seated in. We're not hired hands. We're not the servant. We're not the guy that is just out here, you just go do what I say. Jesus will explain to you. He wants you to know. See, all these people run around all the time saying, Jesus don't always tell us everything and that stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's not what the scripture says. I just think many times we ain't asked. Our problem was we ain't asked. We just made statements. He said, you did not choose. Now listen, you didn't choose me, but I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Woo! But see, you see, when you sit down and read with the church at Corinth, when you read those things, you can see that's not what they were doing. Now you go over and you follow Paul's teachings. Paul taught these principles. Paul talked about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was given to us so we could know all things. Apostle Paul spoke of all these kinds of things. They were in his writings. These weren't different writings. Paul got caught up to heaven, and he came back teaching the same things that the guys walked around, except he even knew more about them than they did. He got a greater revelation than they had. But he was teaching these things. These are the things he took to the church at Corinth. These are the things he took at Ephesus. You know, there was a whole difference in the church of Ephesus and the church at Corinth. There was a great difference there. Well, you know, it was one thing. One group accepted the word differently than the other group did. And so we need to understand that. The word's not just, it's a matter to us. Are we going to accept the word of God? Are we going to take it for what it really is? Let me just read you in the 16th chapter here. I just want to read this to you. Jesus said, nevertheless, in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will what? He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit toward the sinner. He'll bring, if there's not a conviction of sin, that's his job. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't say the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner, the saint of sin. There's no need for the Holy Spirit convicting you and me of sin. We have a born-again spirit. If you and I sin, we have our own conscience to tell us, knock it off. You don't need a little angel sitting on this shoulder and the devil on that side talking in your ears. You don't need that. You got on the inside of you. You don't need an angel telling you. You know on the inside. If you listen on the inside and listen to your conscience, you know when you're doing wrong. I know when I'm doing wrong. Now, that don't mean I've always obeyed it, but I know when I'm doing wrong. I don't need, an angel to appear. I don't need anything like that. We have it. He convicts the world, and that's his job, is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See, their need. He convicts the world of the fact their righteousness ain't going to make it. He convicts of righteousness. See, you're in righteousness. This is why men living by their works, I'm pretty good. See, there's many people live like hell, but they live better than somebody else, and they think they're all right because they live better. You know, I've asked people already why they're in heaven. Well, I didn't do a whole lot of it. I've never killed anybody. I've never done that. Oh, so somebody kills it. In other words, your righteousness is good enough for you. Did you ever lie? Oh, yeah, I've done that. Well, what about that? Well, see, people don't view it. They set up by their own righteousness. The Holy Spirit's job is to show men. That's why the Bible says that the law, Paul wrote and said that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law tells you lying, cheating, and stealing is all sin. And you can't please God if you're doing it. So, you know, tells you no fornication, adultery, and all that kind of stuff, homosexuality, that's all sin. That's sin. Stuff don't please God. The law is clear on the subject. It tells us those things. So in other words, man's righteousness. Man is convicted concerning righteousness. Well, you know, you can convict yourself. You as a Christian, you should convict yourself concerning being the righteousness of God. You need to judge yourself properly. Many people get born again and still try to live by the righteousness of works. And that's how they try to approach God. You can't produce fruit like that. You'll never be one of the Christians that produces very much fruit because you're trying to please God based on your righteousness and your performance. You can't do that. It's on God's righteousness. He says, because he said, I go to my Father and you see me no more. He said, of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The ruler of this world, he's talking about the world system. He's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about the world system. This world system, the ruler, Satan's already been judged. That's finished. We ain't, you know, trying to judge the devil or whatever else or worried about that. He's defeated. And we need to walk in the light of these things. He says, of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why couldn't they bear them now? They weren't born again yet. I'm going to tell you, I'll guarantee you, loads of this was over their head. And I'll tell you, you could go into many churches in Lebanon today, people who are born again, and this is way over their heads I'm talking about today. It's way out there. It's way over their heads. They have no clue what you're talking about. They have no clue of these things. They shouldn't be that way. These things are commonplace for us today that we all should know. All should know these things. He said, you can't bear them now. However, he says, look at this. He didn't say, now, you know, you guys are just so dumb, you're going to stay that way. He said, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into a little bit of the truth. And, you know, not much, though. God has too much. He wants to be hidden. And in the sweet by and by, he'll show it to you. No, he said, for he will not speak. He says he'll guide you into all the truth. Why? Because he's not going to speak at his own authority. In other words, the Holy Ghost is not, he's not running this thing about what's revealed. Who's running it? But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Whatever he hears. In other words, we already know this. Jesus already told the disciples, he's going to show them everything. They're going to know it all. He gave them the Holy Ghost. What's the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost does not decide what you learn. That's between you and Jesus, what you learn. It's between you and Jesus. The Holy Ghost is just the revealer of the message. He's just the one that brings the answer to you. But it isn't because you don't sit down and say, well, Holy Ghost, you're going to have to, you know, teach me this, teach me that. Jesus said he'd show me all things. The Holy Ghost just obeys what Jesus. You've heard me pray many times. I know this, the fact. Holy Ghost will always do what Jesus said. Will always do it. I know it. He'll always do what Jesus said. Without a shadow of a doubt. I know that. The Holy Spirit is 100% submissive to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ has said, that's exactly what he's going to do. I know without a shadow of a doubt that's what he'll do. He is a guardian of truth. And I'll tell you what, he's zealous of Jesus. And so you always want to keep that in mind. So the Holy Ghost, he's going to show you. His job is to show you. In other words, Jesus wants you to know what's coming down the road. He don't want this stuff sneaking up on you. People talk about this stuff here in our nation, the things that have happened. How people keep saying this. And I heard a Rush Limbaugh say, how does things go from this to that so quickly? And we're here. How did that happen? And I thought, Rush, if you'd ever get to know God, you'd find out how it happened. I could have told you this a long time ago, Rush. And you ain't going to change it by elections, Rush. You can get who you think you want in office. That's not it. Wow, they're looking the natural. And they say, how did we go from here to here? How did we get there so quick? Man, I've been saying it for years. We're going to go. Why? Because you could see it coming. But the world, without the Holy Ghost, man don't see it coming. Man doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't have it. But through revelation of God, and Jesus wants you to know. Why? So you can prepare. You can be ready. You'll know what to do. That's the purpose. It's for you. It's not put out there, you know, well, you know, get by best you can. Good luck. He says, whatever he hears, he'll speak. He's going to show you things to come. What? What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. That's his job. He'll magnify Jesus. This is one of the reasons why sometimes, and I think it's one of the church world as a whole, the move of the Spirit stopped. When I was come in the church in 1980, Jesus was in the front. And by the 1990s, they put him in the back of the bus. And the minister started. And you didn't, all of a sudden, Jesus wasn't talked about as much anymore. And all this other stuff was talked about and that stuff. But Jesus wasn't kept in the forefront. And that, you know, and you need to understand him. You know, when I was in Bible school, that's when the Jesus appeared to be one. The Holy Spirit, though, that day talked to me for a period of time, probably somewhere between 20 minutes to a half an hour, probably closer to a half an hour. He spoke to me. And when he talked to me, it's one thing as I learned from the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus. You can't have the Holy Spirit working and put Jesus off and put his blood off to something else and go put it off. He's in the forefront. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's like the one Chinese minister here was in the United States and he was leaving to fly out of the United States. And they asked him at the airport, well, what did you think of the United States and the church in America? He said, it's amazing what the church in America can do without God. And he's exactly right. It's amazing what they've done without God. Is what? Because, you know, we've learned all of our techniques and all of our things, and we need to come down to the point of our need again. Come back to the simplicity of truth. I need the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, I got the teacher. I don't want to limit. You know, it's today. We have so much out here. And I mean, the churches that were Spirit-filled that have thrown the Holy Ghost out. You can't throw the Holy Ghost. You can't hide the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus. And when you tell the Holy Ghost he can only operate in tongues in a back room somewhere or someplace, you're only allowed to have manifestations of the Spirit back in those rooms, that's shutting Jesus off. The Holy Ghost is not allowed to glorify Jesus anymore in many of the churches. He's not allowed to glorify. Jesus said that's how he gets glorified. The Holy Ghost does what he does is glorifies Jesus. And you always see, I can show you every one of those churches that do that, they start preaching a lot of really watered down stuff. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is the revealer in the church. You can't hide Jesus in a closet and then turn around the Holy Ghost give you revelation. What you do have will be taken from you. You can't do that. You can't change it. The Holy Ghost is there to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to let him. The Holy Ghost takes what belongs to Jesus. Now, I was going to think about these manifestations of the Spirit. Then we got to say that these things in Jesus' name, this is Jesus Christ working. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said the power is not in the Holy Spirit for those manifestations. He said that the power is in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is the power that causes them to work. Jesus' name is the power. And it is, because there's nothing to ignite. There's nothing for the Holy Spirit to do. It's the power that's in the name of Jesus that causes these things to happen. The Holy Spirit carries things out because of that name. When you and I believe in the name, and we walk in the light of the name, and that's why we got to bring Jesus back to the forefront. He said, all things that the Father has, listen to this, all things, everything that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what's mine and declare it to you. He said, everything that the Father has belongs to me. Everything. Now think about this. With Jesus. This is why you want to keep Jesus in the forefront. Everything that the Father has belongs to me. And he said, you know the Holy Ghost? Now how did the Holy Ghost come? We read. The Holy Ghost, what came in his name? That's what he said. We read it. The Holy Ghost came in his name. The Holy Spirit came in my name. Now everything, he's going to show you whatever belongs to Jesus. And Jesus said, everything that the Father has is mine. my brain goes tilt when I even think about that. It's like, where do we go with that? Everything that the Father has. I can see Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. I see the glass getting darker. It's like, whoa, where do we? He said, it's mine. It says, what's he going to do? What's his job, the Holy Spirit? In the name of Jesus, he's there to show it to you. In the name of Jesus, he's there to show it to you. You see, when we look and we look at the church at Corinth and where they were taking communion, but they didn't really, it was just a religious action. That's all it was. It was just, we're following a ritual of things and we're just doing this religious thing. I'm sure they were using the name of Jesus in it. I'm sure they're doing it. But there was no belief or faith in it. There was none of those things in there. I mean, you go over and read Paul's writing and put things Paul says you know, and Paul taught in the areas of prayer and different things, and Paul taught about prosperity and those different things. You look at Paul taught about who we were in Christ. You know, really, who we are in Christ, the majority of the good teaching in the Bible came from the Apostle Paul. But all he did was he followed suit in the things Jesus said. He was teaching. He just expounded upon the things Jesus already said. I mean, think of the things we just read here today. I mean, they're astounding. Wonderful, glorious things, but they're not new. I mean, they're in the scriptures. They're in the letters to the churches. They're written there for us. And yet Jesus had spoken those things. And he had told them those things. And we need to live and walk in the light of them. Just like today as we take communion. Communion's designed to be a great blessing to us. It should be. It's reminding us of who and the place that we're in. If we got off track, well, let's get back on track. But it's not a place that we just, oh, you know, it's sort of like, well, you know, go to your confession, get things covered up and head out the door and go do what you want. That's sort of been what communion has been in the church world. It's sort of been in that idea that we're just, you know, going and doing our thing. Let's not do our thing anymore. Let's keep ourselves over on track. You know, the wonderful scriptures tell us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need just to walk in the light of those things. If we miss the mark, the Bible says, Paul wrote and said, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have these things. We need to know this. First John, you know, John wrote about the advocate. He said about, you know, the Holy Ghost. We have an advocate with the Father. If we miss it, we can confess our sin. If we're walking, he said, if you're walking in darkness and you say you're not, he said you're lying. And, you know, and this is one thing is approaching a communion table. The communion table is in our mind has come to light. That's where we're walking the light. Jesus is Lord. God became a man. God became a man so Ed wouldn't live like this old ugly man that he was. You know, that's what it's about. If Jesus did all what he did just so I could live the same way I was, what was the purpose of it? What was the good of it? God, I needed changed. I needed change, and so did you. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, there's blessing. If judgment came upon individuals because they didn't do this right, well, wouldn't blessing? If you keep it right, would it bring blessing to us? And think about it. How could it possibly bring judgment upon when, and what did they do? Because they were taking communion, they were walking in love with their brothers. In other words, they got over playing. They were just doing this stuff. They were saying, making these statements about probably who they were. We're born again. Yeah, rah, 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 siskum, bah. But on the other hand, you know, living like hell. They're over here not walking in love with their love, I mean, in the church with each other and stuff. And I was reading about some of this stuff that Paul wrote about them, got a little bit of different light of what they were doing and how they were treating each other. You know, they were having this meal thing together. And there's some things that I saw when I got reading them again. It wasn't a matter of just bringing their own food. They were having a dinner, and it was who could get to the dinner table first to eat and who could get what and not leaving stuff for other people to eat. And I thought, my God, I was with a group of them sometimes, and we would go to the full gospel meetings, and they would serve. They used to have the Friendship Fire Hall. And remember, they'd put food on the table. They would family style it, and you'd always have the hogs. And they'd come by, and they would just take all of everything and put it on their plate and that stuff. And you'd always have the people would just, you know, they were there. We're supposed to be there to get people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. They were only there for the meal. That's all they were there for. And you'd always have those people in the group. But I always watched about those people. Those people never went any place with God. I have never met any person act like that doesn't have sickness problems and doesn't have things. They always do. When you don't consider the other first. So you don't do it. You know, people today talk about, you know, a lot of big things. You know, just this selfishness in Christianity, not the idea put somebody else first. Think about the other guy. And that's been a lot of the trouble of what's going on, has opened the door to tons of this stuff. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, we're better than that, aren't we? Glory to God. I thank God, you know, we haven't seen that. That's when we have people look after each other and take care of each other, and that's the way we should be. But you know, it's not like that out there. Glory to God. But if there's any areas, you know in your conscience, if you have any areas where you missed it. You know in your own conscience. I don't. It's like I always go, Brother Hagin used to tell us. He used to say, don't try to drag something up. He said, if you missed it, you know it. He said, you don't have to try to, well, is there something? I've had people come to me, I don't know if I've got a sin or something I've done. We'll say, if you don't know, we ain't going to try to dig around and try to find one. You know, you read the Bible. Sometimes I'll sit down and read the Word, and it comes like, hey, you know, I've been doing this. And I, Okay? All right. But you know, until your conscience bothers you on a thing, really, there's no point to you didn't know. And so you're not trying to do that. But you know, we want to take this thing clear, but we should expect it to be a blessing. I don't believe in practicing anything in the Bible. What's the point of practicing if it would be just a ritual? What would be the point? I mean, you want to think about this. I mean, if you talk about the Passover was a huge thing for the Jews, and they're practicing Passover. And at that time, Jesus said, now this is what the church is going to do. And he took the bread and he took the cup. And he said, this is what you guys are going to do till I come back. This is what you do till I come back. And he gave them to them. You know, the Jews, they looked at the fact of Passover, that judgment passes over us. Hallelujah. It was about getting, you know, we're getting under the blood. What would it mean to the church? What it's to us? We should expect, if we've missed it somewhere, well, you know, we're going to take communion, but we should expect things to get fixed. Going back under the protection of God again, walking and living in the protection of God, health and soundness and wholeness. Those should be things we should expect. Those are things that should be in our expectancy concerning our covenant. These are the things that Jesus did through his death, burial, and resurrection. All this with the shedding of his blood. It's about these things. It's about the fulfillment of the covenant. It's about what we were reading about. It's about the producing much fruit. That's what this is about. You understand, he said all these things after he had given them this. He said, then I'm going to tell you, now I'm giving you this. This is a sign of our covenant. And here's what's coming. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost talking to me and showing me stuff. The Holy Ghost teaching me. God blessing me. My prayers get answered. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we're reminded of that through communion. That's what it is. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, as we partake of these articles, Lord God, concerning the communion, Father, we take them reverently, Lord God. If it wouldn't have been for you, Father, sending your Son Jesus, we recognize the fact there was no salvation for us. We were always have been separated from you, and we recognize that.